Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. I want to welcome everyone to our Searching the Scriptures tonight. We actually get to go through the first chapter of Numbers. Last week we did the introduction, and in that we learned some invaluable information about Numbers, as well as looked at other pertinent information as we went through. And of course, we were having some challenges last week
We seem to be having a few challenges this week, but for those of you who followed the instructions of downloading the app, looking at the other platforms in which we are on, because we know that certain things are changing on Facebook, on YouTube, on the various social media networks, and because of that, it has created some issues for us, but just like we have in the past, we trust that we will continue to get ahead of the curve and figure out what's going on, fix it, and then we won't have any issues. However, in the meantime, if individuals would download the app, make sure that you have access to our various Facebook pages. If there's ever an issue with YouTube or with the website, there are other ways in which you can connect to the teaching. And so we certainly encourage you to make sure that you take advantage of all of the access points that we provide to our teaching. There's no point in getting frustrated for any reason if you cannot access them, if you have a variety of access points that you are aware of. So tonight we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 54. We hope to get through all of the teaching of Numbers chapter 1 tonight. And we're going to be talking about the armies of Jehovah. Those of you who have, as I said, subscribed, I hope you've subscribed for updates on our website, even though sometimes there may not, we may be having challenges. You can work around them. We have our YouTube page. We have our different Facebook pages, and we encourage folks to share the Facebook page, like the videos, and share the videos as well as the posts. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, and want to as we're going through the books of the Bible, because there's certain things that we're going to say here tonight that, you know, is going to want someone to kind of ask questions about chapters that we are not yet going over. And so I encourage you to restrain yourself. We got a lot of information that we're going to share here from this chapter. And so we're going to try to stay within each chapter as we go through with the Q&A. And then we're going to give you opportunities to receive prayer, and we're going to give you opportunities to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the guidance of your Spirit, for your word. We thank you for the blood of Messiah that makes all things possible and grant us access to you. We ask, Father, in Yeshua's name that you manifest yourself in the midst of us today, as we know that we've read where two or more gathered together in your name, but we just acknowledge you and welcome your presence to move in the midst of us. We pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a clear head to be able to comprehend, to understand, and then show us how to apply the things that you reveal to us tonight in our daily lives. Be glorified in us. Forgive us of our transgressions. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we decree tonight, no weapons formed against us shall prosper, but for your perfect will, to be accomplished and to manifest in the midst of us in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so we're in Numbers. As we went through Exodus, we see that Jehovah identified himself, identified Israel as his armies. And we're going to see some of those verses that he did that. He identified Israel as his armies long before they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And so he established Israel as a nation in Exodus, gave Israel laws to govern themselves as a people at Mount Sinai, and then established his presence among them in Leviticus. And here in Numbers, he begins to train Israel for battle to take them into the land of promise. And so in this portion of the book of the law, Jehovah begins the process of preparing Israel as a military force. And he's going to reveal a title of Jehovah, which is identified in the song of Moses that he sang when they were delivered. The events in Numbers cover a period of 38 years and 9 or 10 months. Now, we know we talk about, you know, the children wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But for that first year, they were at Mount Sinai camped out. And shortly after the second year began, they began to make their journey toward the land of promise. And because they rejected or did not go in and take the land as the Almighty had instructed that they could, then that is when they found themselves angering the Most High and him swearing in his rest that they would not enter in. And so in Numbers, as I stated, he starts to give them the instructions on becoming this mighty army. Numbers, Israel had spent the previous year in the region of Mount Sinai receiving the law, and they built the tabernacle. And once the tabernacle was built and Moses no longer went up into the mountain, the Almighty began to communicate to Moses as they went. And here in Numbers, he's going to start his communication with them in the tabernacle. And so he gives Moses instructions in Numbers for Israel to go forth as a military force. So here in Numbers chapter 1, and we want to remind you that it is Jehovah who spoke. It is Moses who is doing the writing, and therefore we have what Moses wrote. But it's always important to remember what Moses wrote is what Jehovah spoke. And so Jehovah spoke unto Moses where? In the wilderness of Sinai. Now notice he's speaking to him now in the wilderness of Sinai. And where is he? In the tabernacle of the congregation. So Moses is not up in the mountain. He's in the tabernacle of the congregation, but they are still in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or in what is also referred to as the desert. Here, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And he said, now, one of the Hebrew names for the book is, as we talked about last week, this portion of Numbers is Wayadaba. And it means, and he spoke, speaking of Jehovah. This is taken from the first word in the Hebrew text, and he spoke. Now, Jehovah revealed himself to Moses by the name Jehovah. And in Exodus chapter 6, as Moses is asking him what his name is, in verse 3 he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of..." Now, what he says here is by God Almighty. Now, the translators, if you notice these words, the name of is italicized in the In the King James, when an italicized word or words are written, that means that they were inserted. And so if you remove those italics, and the purpose is supposed to help you to direct who is speaking. And as he said, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by Elohim Almighty, or El Shaddai, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And so we see the name Jehovah in Genesis all the way up to through Exodus. But when we look at the name, we got to remember it's Moses writing what had been instructed to him concerning creation. But when Abraham spoke to him, we're going to see here one, there is two words for Lord as it relates to the Lord in the Old Testament. One is Jehovah, meaning the existing one. And so this particular word, Jehovah, as Lord, used 6,519 times. And so you'll see where translators change the Lord, where you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D as Jehovah. However, Abraham referred to Jehovah as Adonai. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 2, the uppercase L, the lowercase R, O-R-D. And when you see that lowercase O-R-D in reference to the Lord, you'll find that oftentimes it's the Hebrew Adonai, not the Hebrew Jehovah. And this is where many will say you don't know the name, so they refer to him as the name or the four-letter name, which is not a name, or Adonai. And Adonai is what it seems Abraham called him. Now, Father said he revealed himself as El Shaddai. But Abraham here uses the word, or the translators use the word, and Abraham said Adonai, or Lord, lowercase O-R-D. God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? So when we look at that particular word, Lord, and the distinction is all caps, versus capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D. Now, there is another word for Lord in the Old Testament, which is all lowercase, which also could refer to Adonai, that meaning my Lord, Lord, and it deals with of men, of God, of a title, spoken in place of, and you see Yahweh here, which is the insertion of the person who is writing this particular commentary or definition. And so Adonai is used as Lord 434 times compared to the 6,519 times the word Jehovah is used. Both is used. However, Adonai is not a name. It is an attribute or title. Jehovah is the name that he referred to Moses, where he says he did not reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel as Jehovah, but as El Shaddai. Here, the word spoke, dabar, to speak, to declare, to converse, is the word that we see in this particular verse. And the Hebrew title of the book is In the Desert. Now remember, wadabar is the word that is used for and he spoke. And then, of course, he spoke in the wilderness or in the desert, which is where you get the Hebrew word for Bamidbar. Now, many would say, well, the right name for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar. But as we noted in the introduction, Moses didn't give Genesis the title Genesis. He didn't give Exodus the title Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or Numbers. He didn't give any of them those titles. This is the work of theologians or Jewish translators. Moses called it the book of the law. Joshua called it the book of the law. Nehemiah called it the book of the law. Throughout, it is called the book of the law, and it's the book of the law of Jehovah, not the book of the law of Moses. So, in Exodus 40:17, it says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared. So we see in the first month, in the second year, they reared the tabernacle, and Moses, verse 18, reared up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. So by the time we get into the second month, Moses is now operating out of the tabernacle, and the Most High is speaking to him from the tabernacle. And this is what he says, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. So now he's going to start numbering them after their families. So what the first instruction he's going to give them is that I want you to take somebody after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poll. So it's like Father is saying to Moses, I want you to go to the head of the tribes. I want you to select one from the head of the tribe, and they are going to help you select or do the numbering of that particular tribe. This is how it's gonna translate. And Psalms, it's pretty strong in here. I don't know if it's just me, but if you can turn some of these things off. Yeah. So we see the word sum here is take the head. And this is how we know what he's speaking of. It is Rosh. And Rosh is usually the head. It could be the head of the year. It could be the head of the month. It could be the first number, the head of a tribe. But it means first. It's one of it is head, top, summit, upper part, chief, total height. And so it goes into all of these different meanings of what Rosh could mean. And oftentimes, this is why we talk about when people say Rosh Hashanah in the seventh month, well, the seventh month can't be the head of the year. Rosh is the head. So Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, would be the first month of the year, which is our Abib. So in tradition, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, it may be the Jewish New Year, but it's not the biblical New Year. The biblical New Year is the head of the year, and that is the first month of the year, according to Exodus chapter 12. When Father said to Moses, this month shall be the first month of your years. In other words, the first month of the Hebrew calendar would be the month of the Passover, which is the first month of the year, not the seventh month. And so it's used as head, chief, top, beginning, company, and those are the various words for that Rosh. Now, poles here, Golgoth means, you know, the head as a physical person. You know, it even uses their head as far as a skull is concerned. And so now you're going to take the head of every tribe, the head of every tribe, the head of every people, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth. And notice it says, to war in Israel. To war in Israel. Now, one could read this and say, well, this is the armies that is going to go to war when they get in Israel. But what he's saying here is in Israel, meaning in all of Israel, there's going to be a separation of those from the children of Israel that are 20 years and older in Israel, speaking in Israel as the assembly. Not the land of Israel. Now, remember, when we read or hear Israel, there are certain things we have to think about. The first Israel was the man. That's Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The second Israel is all of the sons of Israel and their tribes, which is the children of Israel. And of course, then after Solomon, the 12 tribes become, or the 13 tribes become split to the southern tribe and the northern tribe. The southern tribe was called Judah, the house of Judah, and the northern tribes were called the house of Israel. So already we have Israel the man, we have the children of Israel, then we have the tribe or the house of Israel, which is the split. And then, of course, they go into the land of Israel. So we've got the house of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the man Israel, the children of Israel, the house of Israel, the land of Israel. And today we have what is called modern Israel. So we have the modern Israel, which we see at least five particular references to Israel. And when you hear Israel, you have to know, what Israel are we talking about? So here, the war that will go forth in Israel is dealing with all of Israel and those who are 20 years and old. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So what is he saying? You're going to take the head of the tribes, you and Aaron, and then you're going to number them by their armies. Numbering them by their armies is not numbering all of Israel, but only numbering those who are 20 years and older and who are able to go to war. That's the stipulation here. Armies here is sabah, which means going forth to war. It's warfare. And another word for it is host. Army, host, host of an organized army, host of, as far as angels, host as in sun, moon, stars, of whole creation. And all of this is important because you're going to see why. One, the usage is host 393 times. And of course, there's war, there's army, there's battle, and so on. The first time this Hebrew word is used is during creation. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. All the host of them. Now, here's something that the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us when the sun is created, what day, the moon, the stars, you know, the earth. It tells us what day those are created. But what the Bible doesn't tell us is what day the angels are created. And when you look at it, you know, this could be referring to the heavens, the earth, and all the host of heaven, which reference the angels, Or some could say the host of heaven is the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. However, the first time we see this word actually being communicated is Jacob, before he's changed to Israel, speaking of the angels of Elohim, identified them as the host of Elohim. And this is in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." What is he referencing? The angels. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which is two camps. So Jehovah is called the Lord of hosts. Now, sometimes when people pray and they read and they say, you know, who is this King of Glory? You know, he's Jehovah of hosts. And when he says he's Jehovah of hosts, he's actually being referred to as a man of war. And it's important for us to know this. Why? Because when we talk about he fights our battles, what is he doing? He's going to war on our behalf. Now, when we make the connection, which we're going to make here in a moment, and many of you, you've already made it because we've made these statements in times past. From 1 Samuel all the way to Malachi, we see that this word, Lord of hosts, is used first in 1 Samuel 1:3. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto who? The Lord of hosts. In where? Shiloh. This is where the tabernacle was. This is where Eli and his sons, you know, before David brought the tabernacle into the land of, or into the city of David, and then into where Solomon built the temple, Jerusalem. The tabernacle wasn't always in Jerusalem. And so here it's in Shiloh. Jehovah calls himself Jehovah of hosts in Malachi. Malachi 4:3 says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Jehovah of hosts." So what is he saying here? Here he's gonna go to war. Now, what's important for me? Well, in Exodus chapter 6, Jehovah identified Israel as his armies. So he says to Moses and to Aaron to go to Pharaoh. And when he goes to Pharaoh, then he's going to say it's referring to Moses and Aaron, and saying, "These are that Aaron and Moses to whom Jehovah said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." According to their armies. So Israel was referred to as armies, plural, because what we're going to see is that every tribe, the number of those tribes will be the whole of the armies of Israel as they move across the land into the land of Israel. They are one army, but they are armies that are coming from 12 different tribes. When they get into their tribal land, they are a standalone army in their tribal land, but as a unit going to occupy, they are one army of many armies. And so, verse 51 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And it came to pass the selfsame day that Jehovah did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." And in Exodus 15, Moses sings this song. He says, "Then sang Moses," verse 1, "and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and saying, I will sing of the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." You know, I don't know how the song goes, but I've heard it sung. "The horses and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then he says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so what does Moses call him? Moses called Jehovah a man of war. Now, what's powerful to me, and I have to remember this whenever I get angry, whenever I want to do battle on my own behalf, whenever I want to fight, whenever I want to tell somebody, you know, and give them a piece of my mind or tell them where to go and all that, I have to remember that if I fight my battles, then I have put the Almighty on the bench. I have to back up. We have to back up. Now, why is this so important and why is it so powerful? It's powerful because Jehovah delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt without them having to fire one shot. They didn't have to throw an arrow, a rock, a stone. They didn't even have to tell Pharaoh where to go. All they had to do is pack up and be ready to move. That was it. He gave them instructions, you know, prepare the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put the lamb on the doorposts, eat the lamb with your feet, with your clothes girded, ready to move. So all they had to do was simply follow instructions. And when they followed the instructions, Jehovah did the work. One, when he went from house to house to kill the firstborn, he passed over every house where the blood was. Now, the blood on the doorpost was not a sign of salvation for the house. The blood on the doorpost was a sign of salvation for the firstborn son who broke the matrix. So when people want to talk about, you know, putting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your heart, they don't know what they're talking about. Because if you're not the firstborn son who broke the matrix, if there was no firstborn son in the house, nobody would have died that night. The only people who died were the firstborn sons of the households that did not have the blood of the lamb on it. Jehovah did battle on behalf of Israel. Now, here in Numbers, Jehovah begins to set apart the warriors of Israel to prepare his armies for battle. Eventually, when each tribe occupy their tribal lands in the land of Israel, they will have a standing army based on the instructions in these passages. And so each tribe of Israel had an army of men 20 years and older. In verse 4 it says, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And so Moses is going to select the tribal heads of each of the tribes. And it's important for us to look at the name. So now we see Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. We got five tribes here. And then when we look at Joseph's sons, we see Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Naphtali. Somebody's missing. Now, there's seven. Okay. So, somebody is missing because we see Joseph there, right? What we see is a total of 12 tribes minus Levi, which would make it a total of 13. Are we seeing that? And Levi, if you add Levi, you would have 13 tribes. So Moses lists the tribes first by their tribal heads. The sons of Leah are mentioned first. Now, I don't understand why the sons of Leah are mentioned first. It doesn't tell us. But when we look at the order and we know how they were born, they're not in the order of their particular birth. They're in the order of the mothers who gave them birth. Remember, Joseph had four wives, as they're referred to at one time or in some times, and then two wives and two concubines. So these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben. Now, notice the tribal heads, the sons of Leah, the first ones are her sons, Reuben and Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, of Simeon, Shalumiel, the son of Zarishaddai, of Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of Issachar, Nathaniel, the son of Zuar, of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. And so we see these are the first sons. Next mentioned are the sons of Rachel, of the children of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was a firstborn, Benjamin was a secondborn. When Joseph was taken into Egypt, he was given a wife, and Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife, and from that wife, Joseph had two sons, and that was Ephraim and Manasseh. So the sons of Rachel, of the children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amuhat, of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazorah, of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gedonai. And then third mention are the sons of Zilpah, which are Leah's handmaiden, of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And then fourth mention are the sons of Bilhar, which are Rachel's handmaiden, of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. And these were the renown of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And so, just like any tribe, the tribe would have a tribal leader. They would be the head of the tribe. And of course, however that operated, then when the leader died, there's one who would take the leader's place. And here we are now, over 400 years removed from the original head, which was the sons of Israel. The next list lists them by a different order. And here we're going to see Gad is mentioned after Simeon. He's the only one that seems to be moved, but for whatever reason, scripture doesn't tell us, he is in a different order. He's placed after Simeon, and then we get the total numbers of each tribe. In verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. Verse 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. They declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them, where? In the wilderness of Sinai. So we see that there's Reuben, 46,500, Simeon, 59,300, Gad, 45,650, Judah, 74,600, Issachar, 54,400, Zebulun, 57,400, and we see six tribes there. We see Ephraim, 40,500, Manasseh, 32,200, Benjamin, 35,400, Dan, 62,700, Asher, 41,500, Naphtali, 53,400. We see another six tribes. Now, what's missing here is Levi. And the reason why I keep pointing this out is because There are many in the Messianic, in the Hebrew roots, who, when they refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, they oftentimes have different lists. And what they're referring to is not the 12 tribes of Israel, they're referring to the 12 tribal lands of Israel. Because in essence, there are 13 tribes. Now we see here that each one of these, and we can go back, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, all of them were given tribal land. Levi is not mentioned here. When you add Levi, you have what? 13 tribes. And rarely do you see in the scriptures where it's referencing 13 tribes. It's typically always the 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes are mentioned when it comes down to the sons of Israel, but the tribal lands are mentioned sometimes when it comes to the tribal lands. And when I see these lists and I hear some of these individuals talking and they're talking about tribes, it's like, bro, there's 13 tribes, not 12. You're talking about tribal lands, not tribes. Or you're talking about tribes, but you're actually talking about tribal lands, and you now only have the wrong list. You say, well, why do you make such a big deal out of it, brothers? Because when it comes down to what is the reality of Scripture, these are some of the ways you can kind of tell if you know the truth, whether those who are teaching or speaking or talking actually know what they're talking about. Now, what you're going to find that not only in the Christian church, but in the Messianic, in the Hebrew roots, even oftentimes in a lot of these off-brand ethnic groups of individuals, they are regurgitating. They're saying what they done heard. This is what they've been taught. This is what they taught. And when you question them, you know, this is why you have to know what you're talking about, so that if somebody comes like they did Yeshua, they came after him, they're looking for ways to trap him. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you'll find yourself in a trap talking about, well, you know, that's, you got to avoid that. Do your homework, do your research, don't regurgitate. If you're going to say something, search it out so that if you're challenged, you can say, well, here's where this is at. Here's where I got this from. Not go listen to this video. Well, you know, my teacher said, well, yeah, well, see, is your just because your teacher said it don't necessarily mean it's true. Verse 20. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generation, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their poles, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. Of the children of Simeon, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, those that were numbered of them, according to the number of the names of their poles, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. And this is going to go on and on for the next, you know, several tribes. Of the children of Gad, by their generation, after their families. And so you can see Gad is inserted right after Simeon in this particular list. But in the earlier list, Gad was down below. So why it's moved, again, I don't know. By their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. Of the children of Judah, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go to war. And, you know, it's a constant repeat, and it causes me to question, and that's all it does. It causes me to question because I don't know. But what I keep seeing over and over is, one, they're 20 years and older, and two, they're able to go forth to war. Now, there could be those who are 20 years and older that for whatever reason are not able to go forth to war. It is to assume that every child, every male child that were born had no issues. There were no deformities, there were no mental challenges, there was no issue. That's the assumption one could make. And what these passages are saying is that these individuals are able to go to war, indicating that there could be those who are not able to go to war. There's a continual repeat. So of every tribe, the person had to be 20 years old and older, and nothing prohibiting them from being able to go out and do battle. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 314,600. Of the children of Issachar, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Issachar, were 54,400. Of the children of Zebulun, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the numbers of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Now, there would be some that are 19, and they'll say, hey, hold it, I'll be 20 in a few months. Well, you're not 20 now. So there's an age restriction, at least as far as from the young end. It says 20 years and older, you know, without telling us how old you have to be in order to be excluded, at least not in these passages. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. Of the children of Joseph, namely of the children of Ephraim, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. Of the children of Manasseh, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able, to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, was 32,200. Of the children of Benjamin, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. Of the children of Dan, by their number or generation after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribes of Dan, were 62,700. Of the children of Asher, by their generation, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. Of the children of Naphtali, throughout their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. These are those that were numbered. Now, there will be continual numbering because once a person turns 20 years older, they become eligible to go to war. And they become army age and most likely will be recruited into the army or required to go into the army. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel being 12 men, each one was for the house of his father. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. And that is in amongst the tribe of Israel, because they haven't conquered the land of Israel yet. Total number of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel was 603,550 men 20 years old and older. This did not include those who were younger than 20, did not include the women, and it did not include those who were unable to go out to war, whatever the case may be. Verse 46, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now, this is before they leave Mount Sinai. So in the next chapter, is going to give us numbers of the tribes total. And we're going to see upward of 2 million people. So you're seeing a lot of folk here. And when you think about how long it takes that many people to move, not only are they moving across a land, they are carrying their babies, they're carrying their stuff, they're carrying the silver and the gold they brought out of Egypt, their animals, their all of that. They are not moving rapidly. Let me put it to you that way. That's a lot of people. The Levites were not numbered. Verse 47. But the Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. Verse 48, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And this is what he said when he spoke to Moses. Only you shall not number the tribe of Levi. So before Moses started numbering, Father had told them not to number them, so he never numbered them. Neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. In other words, they will not be going out to fight. Now, interestingly enough, that there are ultra-Orthodox Jews in the land of Israel today who do not allow their children to go into the army. Some may want to go, but their focus is not for the Knesset, the secular Zionist leaders of Israel to send their sons and daughters to fight. Their role is not to go to battle, to fight, to defend the land. Their role and goal is to minister unto Jehovah, to learn, to go to yeshiva, to go to study the scriptures, not to put on fatigues and weapons. And so they're adamantly against going to fight, going to war. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. Search it out for yourself. It says, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle. And see, they can make these arguments. How? According to the scripture. Not only, brothers and sisters, do they not go to battle, they don't serve in the military, but they expect the Israeli government to support them in their families and their businesses and their children and their studies. Based on the Torah, thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over the vessels thereof and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. The Levites were not numbered. The Levites' service was to the tabernacle. Now, it's important that you see this. The Levites transported the tabernacle, but were forbidden to touch the holy things used in the service of the tabernacle. And we're going to see this as we go through. But there are certain keys that are right here in Numbers 1. Let's keep reading. The priest's service was in the tabernacle. Remember, all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. The priests only came from the line of Aaron. They were the only ones who were allowed to perform service in the tabernacle. Only the priests performed service in the tabernacle. The Levites performed service at the tabernacle in the sense of moving it from place to place, and we're going to see their responsibility was to set up and to take down, but only as we go through, they were not permitted to touch certain things. Why? Because they were holy. Now, verse 51, and when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And then notice what it says, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, here they are. There are really not many, if any, strangers among them, but stranger here is referring to a non-Levite. So if a person is of Dan or Zebulun or Naphtali or Issachar or any of the other tribes other than Levi, they are a stranger when it comes down to the tabernacle. Only the Levites were to put it up and take it down, no one else. Only the priests were to operate in the tabernacle, touching the holy things, going into the holy place, and no one else. So stranger here is a different word than what we've seen in other places like Ger and Goy. This stranger is Zor, to be strange, to be a stranger. It is one of the words that is used when the sons of Aaron go into the tabernacle and present a strange fire. It was an unauthorized. They died. We'll get to that. Actually, we read it in Leviticus. When they went in there and they offered that incense, it's like they died. Aaron couldn't mourn them. Moses had some folks drag them out, told Aaron, don't you shed a tear because you got the holy garments on. So a stranger here could be a Israelite who is not a Levite. Remember, all the priests were Levites. All the Levites were not priests. The stranger in this passage, again, appears to be a non-Levite Israelite. The first time this Hebrew word for stranger is used or mentioned is in Exodus in this passage, verse chapter 29, verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because what? They are holy. Who were given the portions from the altar that the children of Israel brought for sacrifice? The Levites. If you weren't a Levite, you were a stranger when it came down to the sacred and the holy things. And here it is used as one who is not authorized to eat the holy portions from the altar. Numbers 1:52, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts or their armies. So what you're going to see is that there were specific instructions that is going to be given, even to the point to where one who was in the army and where their tent could be pitched as they now are traveling across the land. Because even though they're part of the army of Israel, they're also part of a tribe. And so the tribe, when they set up, we're going to see as we go forward, when the tribe set up camp, there will be a certain order that the tribes will be set in around the tabernacle. And then there will be an order that the armies within those tribes will be set up around the tribes. So Father is very, very specific, very, very organized, and they had to be ready to move at a moment's notice, or ready to go to battle in a moment's notice. Now, there were battle positions that when they were going off to war, but then there were individuals who, let's say, they wanted to attack Israel while they were encamped. So Father, again, is very strategic in what he does, and it is for us to learn the strategies in which he operates in, so that we'll learn how to operate strategically in the world, knowing that we have an adversary whose job is to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to know the way, the wiles and the schemes and the strategies of the enemy that he uses to come against us, because we do not want to be a people who realize that we've been ripped off after the fact. Just like Messiah is going to tell, you know, the disciples and us, said, listen, you got to be watchful. You got to watch and pray. These things I'm revealing to you so you see stuff coming. Because if you know somebody's going to come and break in your house, you ain't going to be asleep. If you anticipate the Messiah to return, you're watching and waiting for him, and you're going to be at your best behavior. You're going to be living your best holy life because you don't know when he's coming. And so you want to always be ready. Verse 53, but the Levites shall pitch around about the tabernacle, and we see here that he's already putting some order. When the tabernacle is pitched, this is what we're going to see. Certain people are going to be in certain locations, north, south, east, and west. And every time they camp out, it's going to be the same thing. Day in, day out. Here's what you do when you wake up. Here's what you do before you go to bed, and then, of course, during the night, you got watches. Everybody ain't asleep. Yeah. So, but the Levites shall pitch around about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. They didn't want folks sleepwalking. You know, you sleepwalking and end up in the tabernacle. You can't have none of that stuff. Verse 54, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Now, as we see Israel as a military force, I don't know if about you all, but I've been part of churches where, you know, you got the leaders of the church and they want to talk about, I was part of a group, some of you all may know this name if you hear of it, a fellow by the name of Morris Sorello. I was part of his ministry serving on the elders board, which consisted of giving large sums of money, never having an elders meeting, but that's just how, you know, things are set up. And one of the mandates that Morris Sorello and others would make is that the Lord had commissioned them to build him an army. I don't know if you've been in some of those churches where, you know, the leaders of the church, the pastors and their wives, sometimes they come out in military fatigue and they want to talk about, you know, we are the army of the Lord and, you know, you're in boot camp. And I use the term boot camp as far as, you know, our studies is concerned. But I've been part of congregations where the preachers would teach certain portions of the Bible with military gear. Now, you'll probably hear of in some circles where they talk about the generals of the faith. These are the generals of the faith. Is some of this stuff making sense to you? Because people would take language from the Bible and try to incorporate it and use it as if the Almighty is commissioning them to do something Old Testament in the New Testament. You know, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Even the songs. Now, I know some of y'all don't sung those songs. Don't be looking at me like you ain't sung no song. I had one minister say, I'm a soldier. But some of this language that these individuals, and especially in certain prophetic movements, certain prophetic type, the Lord is raising up an army. You know, and of course, if he's raising up an army, you got military ranking. You got generals, you got 4-star generals, 5-star generals, you got all these generals, and then you got these commanders and chiefs and everybody and folks that's got military ranking. And it's like, you know, I'm seeing these things and it's like, okay, they had it in the Bible, so they must know what they're talking about. And what I'm seeing is a convoluting or, you know, a watering down or a mixing of scriptural passages to promote some kind of off teaching and doctrine. And I see some of these groups, you know, when they come on the scene, and you know, they, especially in the Black Hebrew Israelites, some of these guys be marching like soldiers, you know, and they can justify what they're saying. These are individuals who actually are living and preaching from the Old Testament, but you don't see that stuff in the New Testament. You don't see Yeshua building an army. You see. He comes and he is of the mindset that he knows who the host of the army is. Even as he was on that cross, he says, listen, you know, I can call the host of heaven and they will be here just like that. You know, but this is why I'm here. You see, I love the portion, the statement that he said, you know, you're going to, in the world, you're going to have tribulations, but don't worry. Why? Because I've overcome the world. See, he has overcome the world on our behalf. And because of that, we now, in faith, can trust him to fight our battle. Now, he did say, those of you who don't have a cloak, I mean, those of you who don't have a sword, you know, sell your cloak and buy one. And that's always been one of those, it's like, why would you want us to buy a sword? he did say that now. So for those of y'all who trust in him and you don't want to go out and buy a sword, which was the weapon of the day, you know, it was, I think the sword was the peace for the disciples in the day. Now, I ain't trying to tell nobody what to do. I'm just saying this is what Messiah said. Those of you who don't have a sword, sell your cloak. In other words, you'd rather be cold than without a sword. Especially, you know, if the thief then got together with some other thieves and they decide they're going to come in the night. For your house, you better be ready. Anyway, we just took that off topic. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your presence and all that you give us to think on, to meditate on, to meditate and show us how to incorporate in our lives. Our faith is in you. You are our commander in chief. You are the one who have fought and overcome the world. You are the one that we look to for our protection, provision, and guidance by your Spirit. You are our word. And we thank you. We thank you for the instructions that you give us, even in these portions of the book of the law. Show us how to take these words that were spoken hundreds, thousands of years ago, and how to incorporate them in our lives today. Again, be glorified in us in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, we got through it. That was a lot of verses, a lot of repeat, but we got through it. Any comments, any questions so far? Anything? Yes, sir?
I was just wondering. Okay, so the priests can only come from Aaron, but and the Levites are the only ones who could tend to the tabernacle, correct? Okay. Now, okay, in Revelations, I know we ain't nowhere near that yet, but you get the third temple built, right? And now there's a lot of talk about, you know, them wanting to build a third temple. My question is that how, after the Israelites were, after Christ's crucifixion, 70 years later, Rome came in, scattered them to the four winds.
Well, Rome was already there
but yeah. Then they came in, you know, as he said, and tore down the, you know, and basically scattered them to the four winds. How could they know who's a Levi now or who's from the tribe of Dan or from the tribe of Gad? I mean, I'm just saying, how could they possibly know? It's been over 2,000 years. And then you had World War II, where over 8 million was or around that amount wiped, you know, murdered. And through the years, how can they know, how can they say, well, okay, we're building a tabernacle. Okay, you guys are from the tribe of Leah. Yeah, I'm from the tribe of Levi. I'm directly a descendant from Aaron. I mean, how could they possibly know?
Well, that's a really good question. Go ahead.
I mean, because that's, to me, you know, according to what how Revelation is worded, to me that's one of the reasons why I don't see, you know, I don't want nothing. I want to stay away from it, because there's no way that you can honestly say that, to me, that there's no way you can know that this person is from the tribe of Levi to tend to it, and these priests are from are direct descendants from Aaron. There's just no way. It's over 2,000 years. Things get lost.
Well, here's the thing that, and there are several perspectives. I'll stick with what I would consider the most viable, and that is Father knows who's who. You know, he knows where every person is. If we can actually come to the conclusion and believe that he knows the hairs on our head, that he knows when a sparrow dies, there is absolutely no confusion in the fact that he knows where every tribal member is. When it comes down to a second, you know, there is individuals who believe that from DNA research that there are certain genes, certain chromosomes or ways in which they can identify that a person may be some way loosely connected. I've always questioned, well, you know, how did you get the actual DNA sample to search by? And in everything that is kingdom, there is a degree of faith. If Father whisper in your ear and say to you, you are from a particular tribe, now you have to determine within your heart if you believe that. If you know his voice, then you will know. One of the problems that I face, challenges that I have, suspicions that I deal with, is now all tribes are Jews. And that may work on some people, but it doesn't work for me. Because now who determines what a Jew is? And if all tribes are Jews, and you have a select individual group that is determining who is an actual Jew, and the paperwork that is provided in order for one to now make Aliyah or to become a citizen of Israel, you know, there's some questionable things. I'm waiting for Father to sort all this stuff out, because he knows where every person from every tribe is. Here's what we do know. According to Revelation, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be 12 tribes. There will be Levites. You see, from each tribe, 12,000 from every one of them. And this is what Father is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. Said, listen, and for that to come to pass, if I'm going to believe that Yeshua is Messiah, do I believe that John wrote Revelation based on the inspiration by the Spirit, even Messiah speaking to him? So it goes back into faith. I believe he's spoken to me. Somebody can say, brother, that's a bunch of nonsense. Well, you can say what you want. They say, I'm not an apostle. I know what I heard. So regardless of what they say, I operate in what I believe that he has spoken to me. And that's the same with each and every one of us. Because there will always be people who will question whether or not you heard him, because they can't. You know, just because you can't hear from the Almighty, I've actually had individuals tell me, God don't speak. Now you need to read my book. Why should I read your book? Where'd you get the information from the book that you wrote? Is this inspired by the Almighty, or is it your inspiration? And so what am I submitting myself to by reading your book? I've had individuals want me to read their books and even tell me what I should be preaching. It's like, okay, and why should I do that? Because it's either I put my faith in him or I put my faith in you, but I got to put my faith in something to do what I do. And so do you. And so do everybody else. So it all goes back down to faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Okay. Well, it seems as if we are out of questions, comments, then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the times that you give us to learn of you, taking the yoke of Messiah, learning of you, knowing, Father, that you desire to reveal yourself to us. You desire to reveal your purpose and plan for our lives. You know the plan, and we desire to know the plan. As we go through your word, we pray that you continue, Father, to show us, to inspire us, to equip us, to open our eyes so that we can see what you want us to see, our ears so we can hear what you want us to hear, and then order our steps so that we can go where you send us. Father, we just bless you and we thank you and pray that you be glorified. As we prepare our hearts, Father, to give, we pray that you will speak to each and every one of us. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the provisions of heaven to overwhelm, to overtake your people in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you for meeting every need, for providing for every family, for every person, for every household. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. Well, this is an opportunity for you to give, support the ministry. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly encourage you to take advantage of our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. If you go to the website on the donate page of arthurbaileyministries.com, or actually on the menu bar, you'll see where you can give and support the ministry simply by clicking the donate link there on the menu bar. It'll take you to this page. If you're in Canada, you can give through the Canadian donation link. Ways that you can give is in the red box below. Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, checks or money order. You can actually give on the website. The first five there are fee free. And have you decide to support us, we certainly appreciate your support. Amen. Are there any? Okay. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Father, for Annette's family. She has come to a point of transitioning, waiting for that great day when you will cause those who are dead in Messiah to rise. We pray for her family, that you will comfort them, that you will show yourself mighty in the midst of them. We pray, Father, for every person who is waiting on your deliverance, on your healing, on your healing virtue to flow through their bodies. We thank you for every person who have received their healing, who have experienced your salvation, your deliverance, your presence in such powerful and tangible ways. We thank you for the testimonies of those, Father, who share how you have moved and shown yourself mighty in the midst of them. We know you're the same today as you were yesterday and shall ever be. We know what you did in times past, you are doing even in our day. Open our eyes and make us to see that you are almighty and working your mighty works in the midst of us. I thank you for your hedge of protection, for keeping us through all hurt, from all hurt, from all harm, from all danger. Help us, cause us to where your name is forever on our lips, your word forever in our mouths, and your way of living is how we conduct ourselves daily. Be glorified in us in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, well, if there are no other questions or comments, then at this time, we're going to bless you and release you. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining in with us. This teaching should be available on the website or on YouTube or on Facebook, whatever channel it is allowed to broadcast. And of course, let me just tomorrow at 8 p.m. we will be broadcasting our premier teaching, our Sabbath premier teaching, the introduction of Second Peter, an epistle of Peter. And then on Sabbath, we're going to be coming back together for the resurrection and the Messiah. So we look forward to fellowshipping with you live on Sabbath and, of course, online on tomorrow. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.